Mark chapter 6. Beautiful singing tonight, congregation, and just pouring your heart into it, and wonderful songs. And Mark chapter 6, when you find your place there, would you stand together and honor the reading of the scriptures together as we stand? Mark chapter 6, Mark tells the story. Ultimately, he's trying to get across, I think, a bigger problem that he sees. Mark chapter 6 deals with the problem. He deals with it in three short stories. We're not going to take time to look at all three of those stories, but kind of just as a glimpse, he takes three stories and shows how hard it was for people to believe in Jesus. He looks at Jesus as this figure that is marvelous, this magnificent teacher, this magnificent creator, this magnificent preacher. To him, he was far more than just Rabboni. He was far more than just teacher or master. He was the Son of God. And so when Mark tries to tell the story, he tries to paint this big picture and help people see how he was really reacted to, how people really responded to him. And we find kind of almost opposed this picture in Mark chapter 6. It opens in Mark chapter 6 with Jesus coming into his homeland, coming among those people that knew Jesus. And their response was, we know him. He's the carpenter's son. And he's Mary's son. Why are you acting like you're something special? And even a prophet, we find here, that a prophet is without honor, save in his own country. In his own country, he couldn't get any honor. And we recognize that familiarity has a way of breeding contempt, doesn't it? And they understood who Jesus was. They thought they knew who Jesus was. And because they thought they knew who Jesus was, they could not truly understand Jesus. So they rejected Jesus. They pushed away. Jesus becoming more than the boy they saw grow up was a hard thing to deal with. They couldn't believe. Midway through the passage, the one we're going to look at tonight is the story of Herod, who kills John the Baptist, a man who, because of his power, was unable to believe. Interested. Herod was extremely interested in the subject John had preached, but never came to belief in Jesus. And then we find him closing out the passage with a mass group of people that wanted to hear from Jesus, 5,000 people that wanted to hear from Jesus, and it was the 12 disciples who had trouble believing that he could feed the people. So the stories in Mark chapter 6 are really Mark's way of trying to lay out three instances where it was hard for the people to see what Mark could see. Mark saw this magnificent creator, this magnificent savior. And it was not because everyone believed that. There were those who even had a hard time believing this. And so tonight, I want to look at just this second story of Herod, and then counterpose that to the last story, that one of Jesus. Let's look tonight in Mark chapter 6. We'll just read from verse number 14, the story of Herod. And King Herod heard of him, for his name was spread abroad. And he said that John the Baptist was risen from the dead, and therefore mighty works do show forth themselves in him. Others said that it was Elias, and others that it was a prophet, or as one of the prophets. But when Herod heard thereof, he said, "It's John, whom I beheaded. He is risen from the dead." And by the way, if you behead a guy and he comes back, you should be afraid. Right? That's the lesson here. For Herod himself had sent forth and laid hold upon John, bound him in prison for Herod's sake, and brother Philip's wife, for he had married her. For John had said unto Herod, "It is not lawful for thee to have thy brother's wife." I'm not going to say a bunch about it, but this is his view upon the divorce and remarriage. And so if you wonder how John taught divorce and remarriage back in Scripture, this is actually one of the subjects he really belabors, and we find it here in Mark. Therefore, Herodias had a quarrel against him and would have killed him, but she could not. For Herod feared John, knowing that he was a just man and a holy, and observed him. And when he heard him, he did many things and heard him gladly. And when a convenient day was come, that Herod, on his birthday, made a supper to the Lord's high captains and chief estates of Galilee. And when the daughter of said Herodias came in and danced, it pleased Herod and them that sat with him. The king said unto the damsel, ask me whatsoever thou wilt, and I will give it thee. And he sware unto her, whatsoever thou shalt ask of me, I will give thee unto half the, my kingdom. And she went forth and said unto her mother, what shall I ask? And she said, the head of John the Baptist, a new house, lots of money, or the head of a prophet. She went with the weird one. Verse 25, she came in straightway with haste unto the king and asked, saying, I will that thou give me by and by in a charger the head of John the Baptist. The king was exceeding sorry, yet for his oath's sake and for the sake which sat with him, he would not reject her. And immediately the king sent an executioner, commanded his head to be brought, and went and beheaded him in the prison, and brought his head in a charger and gave it to the damsel to her mother. And when the disciples heard of it, they came and took up his corpse and laid it in a tomb. Father, we come to you this evening, asking in this very hour that you'd speak to our hearts. You guide us, help us to understand the meat of your word this evening. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Thank you. You may be seated tonight. The ministry of John the Baptist was one that drew attention to itself. It was one that was a bit of a lightning rod. John had a wild way about him. He had mannerisms that were rough, that were hard to deal with, even among the religious of his day. And by the way, those who really remembered the prophets well, even John was a little bit to stomach. I mean, the prophets to the Israelite, the prophet was that wild, fiery-eyed, crazy guy that God would call. Men like Jonah, who would come in covered in whale vomit and preach one message and the entire city turned to God. The kind of craziness where a man could be left in a prison in muck up to his armpits and he would be faithful to the command of God. The kind of men that would be cut in half and the kind of men that would be set on fire, the kind of men whose lives would be destroyed according to Hebrews. The Bible tells us in Hebrews chapter 11 that the world was not worthy of these men, these prophets. John was one such prophet. He was the prophet of God. He was not a part of the church. He was actually from a different era than the church. We sometimes get the two worlds mixed up. John was not a representative of the church. That's what Jesus came to do, to establish a second covenant, the New Testament between man and God. This New Testament would not come through the blood of sheep and of lambs, but rather would come through the blood of the perfect Lamb, Jesus Christ. The New Testament was established through Jesus. John was of the old order. John called for a revival back to the rites and rituals of the Old Testament to be performed correctly, not by the commands of the Pharisees, but by the commands of Moses. Not commanded to go about in the busyness of the laws of the Pharisees. Remember that what the Pharisees touted were deviations. They were distortions. They were perversions of what God had given in the Old Testament. So when you hear, and frankly, people have a hard time with this today, most of what is the modern Jewish doctrine is not from the Old Testament Moses' law. Much of it, if not most of it, is actually from the writings of the Pharisees whom Jesus deplored and really fought viciously while he established his kingdom. And so here we have this man named John the Baptist who stands against the preaching of the Pharisees, stands against the teachings of the Sadducees, stands against the teachings of the clerks and the ruling class of the church. He stands against the synagogue and all that it stands for. And instead of dressing in the nice gauzy gowns and looking like prim and proper and looking like a great teacher, John came in a burlap sack munching on locust shells. And he just looked different. His hair was different. There was something about him that just refused to fit in. There was this air about him that said, I don't care about your crazy religion. I care about the one who is coming behind me. And Jesus was his primary, if not total, subject. The subject of John the Baptist was Jesus. You say, well, that was new. No. The whole of the Old Testament was about Jesus. The Old Testament was given to us as an example of Jesus. You can't look at the tabernacle and not see Jesus. You can't look at the sacrifices and not see Jesus. You can't hear the words of the prophets and not hear the message of Jesus. So often it gets turned into this weird nationalism. And I remind you that the subject of the Old Testament was not some ideal of nationalism as found in the eyes of God, but rather was the command to love Jesus and to look forward to the Messiah. This was the message of the Old Testament. John was coming as a reminder, as one who would prepare the way of the Lord. Not the messenger of the Lord, the very Lord himself, who would, as John said in the book of Matthew, he would be one who was so great that John was not even worthy to undo the shoe latchets on Jesus' sandals. He wasn't even worthy to approach Jesus. Because Jesus was no teacher. Jesus was the Son of God. Of course, in all of this hubbub and of all of this message spinning around about who John was, the miracles done by him and by those who followed him, eventually King Herod would hear about him. Of course, his name's got to bubble up from somewhere. And by the way, Herod was listening to what John had to say. We find even here in the text that Herod had no desire to destroy John. One, he was afraid of the people. Two, he liked what Herod had to say. He was listening to what Herod was saying. Look with me, if you would, in verse number 12. In verse number 12, he points out Herod's overall attitude towards John. And Herod heard of him, for his name was spread abroad, and he said that John the Baptist was risen from the dead, and therefore mighty works do show forth themselves in him. Others said that it was Elias, and others said it was the prophet, or as one of the prophets. So this is how Herod saw Jesus, that Jesus was just John coming back for vengeance. But when Herod heard thereof, he said, it is John whom I beheaded. He is risen from the dead. For Herod himself had sent forth and laid hold on John, bound him in the prison for Herodias' sake, his brother Philip's wife, for he had married her. John said it was said unto Herod, it was not lawful for thee to have thy brother's wife. And so John and him had many a trouble. John and Herod had problems. And so this is how Herod sees Jesus. His first implication of Jesus is that he is the same guy, John, who he has a problem with. And frankly, he is afraid that John has come to settle a score between him and John. By the way, this is a very superstitious way of looking at death, one that we dealt with this morning, that in fact, death is final. Death is immediately you are escorted from the plane. And yet Herod holds this more superstitious view of Jesus. In our text, Mark shares this information, by the way, that he has this gut reaction. Mark finds it important for us to know that Herod has a gut reaction to the news about Jesus. And it's important to him that he goes into the details of the execution of Mark. By the way, he shows us this because I believe he is highlighting the leader Herod, the king Herod, against the real king, Jesus. I remind you that Mark's view of Jesus is elevated, it's high. And so it does not serve Mark's purpose to simply tell the story about Herod. It serves Mark's purpose to show the reader, this is what an earthly king acts like, and this is what a real king acts like. He is elevating Jesus from the plane of normal teacher and putting him on plane with a human king and saying, he's greater than the king. Look at him, he's greater than Herod the king. His position as tetrarch, by the way, is many times known as Herod Antipas. His father was Herod the Great. And he was ruling when Jesus was born. Of course, there's a long history there. We know that there is a Herod Agrippa II, Herod Agrippa I, and these are not the same Herod. This is an entirely different Herod. And so Herod the Great died in 4 BC, and then his sons divided up the kingdom into four parts. And so when you look at the one we are speaking of here tonight, we are looking over the one, the Archelaus. It was the part, this is the Herod that would work with Pilate. Remind you that Jesus would only meet Herod one time, and that is at his death. And so here we find Herod meeting with him. We find Herod as Antipas. He is the one who took over Galilee and Perea when his father died. He governed this area for 42 years. He built many cities and then ultimately is known in Scripture as the one who beheaded John the Baptist. It's not the same guy who killed all the babies when Jesus was born. That was his father. This is the son, Herod Antipas. And so Herod Antipas would be known as the one who oversaw the death of John the Baptist. And by the way, he would mock Jesus. He would mock Jesus, considering himself to be greater than Jesus. Mark is pointing out to us, for any readers that might be confused, Herod could not match Jesus. Herod, as a man, was superstitious. He thought that Jesus had kind of come back, John had come back as this man named Jesus, and was afraid that he was going to have some weird miracle done on him for what he had done. He believed in a curse that would be cast on him. He believed that John was raised from the dead. And by the way, this would have been because of the miracles that he had heard, all the different miracles that were kind of spinning through the air and the stories being told. Undoubtedly, this reminded him of the way that John would have held his ministry and done his ministry. And so he automatically just linked the two together. In fact, he believed it so strongly that he couldn't have been told otherwise. He just knew, he just believed that this has to be the Jesus. Not only was he superstitious, he was immoral. And by the way, this was the problem with why John had a problem with and begin with. This is the man who took his brother's wife and made her his wife, and took Herodias as his wife. Mark chapter 6, verse 17, mentioned it just a little bit ago. And they had fallen in love together, and they did the divorce thing, and then they met back together and put together this marriage. It was an unlawful marriage. It was adultery, as John saw it. And we find in Scripture many times this would be the case. And then, by the way, he would go ahead and then kill on top of that. So not only does his immorality include taking his brother's wife away from him and making her his wife, he now kills a man to cover up this marriage. So he was an immoral man. And in all of it, he was manipulative, and he himself was manipulated. The story here, though, it would be comical if it weren't so gruesome. It's almost as if we can look at Herod and say, Herod, for being a ruler, you're not all that wise. You're kind of a dumb leader, Herod. How did you get yourself cornered into a deal where a girl at your birthday party could dance, obviously a provocative dance? By the way, it's your stepdaughter, you freak. And you could go into this weird dance, and somehow you walk away doing something you, one, don't want to do, and only do, and for the most part, jeopardize your own leadership. And here is a man who, for all the ways he would beat his chest and talk about how great he was, the truth was he was a very small man, a man who could be manipulated. By the way, this was only highlighting the fact that he was a leader who refused to lead on principle. If you want to see a case study for a leader without principles, it is Herod. It is Herod Antipas. He was a man who was unable to lead on principle. By the way, even though it was the death of thousands of babies, Herod the Great, his father, had principles. He at least had principles. He said, I'm not going to be challenged for the throne. Kill all the babies. Kill them all. You say, well, that doesn't sound like a very strong value system. I didn't say values. I said principles. He knew what he wanted, and he went and got it. Herod Antipas can't say that. He knew what he wanted. Leave John alone. I'm going to put him in prison, then leave your hands off of him. And when it's all said and done, he's manipulated because of his own hormones to do something he didn't even want to do. Why? Because he was a small leader. He was a man who refused to lead by principle. He was tricked by Herodias. He has this party together, and all of his friends are there. Herodias dances this obviously sinful dance, and his response is to show off. And his show off to the young woman, instead of saying, hey, good job, now beat it. Instead of doing that, he says, that was so wonderful. Wasn't that wonderful, guys? Oh, that was wonderful. No, let me tell you how wonderful that was. That was so wonderful. I'd give you whatever you ask for. What do you want to ask for? You just tell me. I'll give you whatever you ask for. I'll give you a couple horses, maybe a new house. You want a new ball gown? We'll get you a new ball gown. She said, hold on. I want to think about it. Okay, that sounds a whole lot more committed than I was already into this, but okay. And to save face in front of all of his friends, she pins him to a spot where he has to kill John the Baptist. And the Bible tells us it wasn't because of his own principles. It wasn't because of his strong leadership. It wasn't because he thought that's what he needed to do. It was because he was running his mouth in front of his friends that John the Baptist was removed from the world. This is a small man who does small things because he has no principles. You say, why is all of this important? Because Mark is comparing the two. This is an evaluation of Herod the leader versus Christ the provider. His conclusion ultimately is that Herod's pretty awful at this. In fact, he even boils the whole thing down to this sniveling, superstitious, small, no principled leader who is just hoveling in his kingdom saying, oh, John's coming back. What am I going to do? John is back. And he does miracles. And man, if he can make people see, he can make them blind. If he can bring people back from the dead, he can surely kill them. Man, if John's able to do that, he's going to come get me. And this is his concern. This weak, sniveling little man in his kingdom with all of his soldiers and all of those around him to provide him comfort. And we find this very weak little leader in his place. Just obviously, there's some application there, right? You and I have leadership in our homes. We have leadership in our businesses. We have leadership in places we go to. I don't think the major message Mark has here is be a better leader because Herod stunk at it. But you could do better than that, for crying out loud. Develop some principles to lead your home by. And then lead your home by those and don't be manipulated from them. That's pretty simple, isn't it? You don't even have a Bible degree to apply that, do you? No, absolutely not. Hey, Herod stunk at leading. Don't you stink. How? Don't be superstitious. Believe what the Bible says. And then just have some principles and guide your home by them. Herod couldn't pull it off. And he was the ruler of Israel. Then he compares him to Jesus. And the exact opposing picture of this small, weak, self-serving, manipulated king, we find in verse number 32. The Bible says in Mark chapter 6, verse 32, and they departed into a desert place by ship privately. And the people saw them departing, and many knew him, and ran afoot thither out all the cities. And out went them, and came together unto him. And Jesus, when he came out, saw much people, and was moved with compassion toward them, because they were as a sheep, not having a shepherd. And he began to teach them many things. By the way, they did have a shepherd. His name was Herod. They did have a shepherd. They had a leader. Yet they wandered as people without a shepherd. And when the day was now far spent, his disciples came unto him and said, this is a desert place, and now the time is far past. Send them away, that they may go into the country round about and into the villages and buy themselves bread, for they have nothing to eat. He answered and said unto them, give ye them to eat. He said unto them, shall we go and buy 200 penny worth of bread and give them to eat? And he said unto them, how many loaves have ye? Go and see. And when they knew, they said, 5 and 2 fishes. He commanded them to make them all sit in companies in the green grass. And they sat down in ranks of hundreds and fifties. They had taken the 5 loaves and 2 fishes. He looked up into heaven and blessed them, brake the loaves and gave them to the disciples to set before them. The 2 fishes divided he among them all. And they did all eat and were filled. They took up the 12 baskets full of fragments and of the fishes. And they that did eat of the loaves were about 5,000 men. Imagine that. Compare the two stories. Mark has intentionally laid these stories front to back. And he says, look at this weak, conniving, manipulated king. And look at the peace in the green grass of the field. The real shepherd didn't need to manipulate. The real shepherd didn't need to connive and work out his plan. He didn't need dancing, and he didn't need some special drama in his life. He didn't need to keep John the Baptist on a little string for him to play with. He didn't need any of those things, and frankly, had the power for all of it. And we find an entirely different leader. A man who in the face of need did not panic and try to cover himself and protect himself. Instead, had compassion on the very people he was there to lead. The difference between the two leaders, Mark highlights for us. He said one leader was weak, the other had compassion. He said one leader was manipulated, the other the power to break bread and feed thousands. My friend, the question is not what kind of leader will you be? The question is, what kind of leader will you settle for? His question is not, can you be better leader than Herod? I imagine most of you could, with a sack over your head. The truth is, his primary concern is not what kind of leader will you be. The question is, would you settle for anything less than Jesus? As those who love Christ, we do not need to settle less than Jesus. And so often, if we're honest, we're attracted to the drama of the other. There's something fun about having the world lead us and guide us, and with their viewpoints and their opinions and all the myriad of words they have to say, they manipulate the emotion and they drive the heart to fear and worry. And I don't know what this political thing is going to do. And I don't know what this economic thing is going to do. And I don't know what this global thing is going to cause. And I don't know if he's going to push the red button. And I don't know if this guy's going to do that. And I don't know what happens if they say this. And what happens if they do this? And I tell you, there's one leader who's calling for you merely to come and be with him. Just sit in the green pastures. Let me feed you. Let me guide you. Let me lead you. He has the compassion and the power to offer you the guidance this world never could. My friend, settle for nothing less than Jesus. Would you stand with me tonight? Lord, I love you. I thank you for your wonderful word. I thank you for the way that you guide us in it. And I pray that you get honor and glory to yourself through it. Tonight as we pray, I ask God that you would just draw us to just love you, Jesus. Oh, how I love Jesus.